Speech from Ruth chapter 1, and it's really about God's people go through hard times and how do we then react. So in Ruth chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, so he's a father, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The father's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem. Anyone know what Bethlehem means? It's a Hebrew word, two words, Beth and Lechem. What do they mean? Someone knows. House of bread, quite right. So in the house of bread, there was no bread. They went to live in Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So I just want to pause there for a moment. Hard times happen if you live long enough, even if you're God's people. Being God's people doesn't stop you going through hard times. We had the privilege of becoming friends of Mount Chapel 8 years ago. When we did your weekend away, we've done another one since then. But let me tell you what happened for us just before coming to the weekend away. 3 years earlier, I will fast forward. 3 years earlier, Charlotte's mum had died in Didsbury, just down the road, in Manchester. Sorry, it's not Salford. And Charlotte couldn't really grieve her mum because she immediately started looking after her dad for the next 3 years until he was 93 and he died. Then Charlotte's brother and sister are lovely, lovely Christians, but they lived down in Reading and Bristol. So Charlotte and I, and mainly Charlotte, cleared the home, arranged the funeral. And it all went well. And then we had our daughter's wedding, and that was great, except it was a bit sad that Charlotte's mum and dad weren't at the wedding. But Charlotte hasn't grieved at any of this time, because she's immediately thinking, look after dad, immediately thinking, got to clear the house, immediately got to sell the house. Got to get our daughter's wedding planned down in Birmingham, so it wasn't in Liverpool where we were living, where we are living. And then we had Mount Chapel the weekend, and we thought, this is good, and it went really well. And we got back to Liverpool and thought, we have been sprinting, and particularly Charlotte had been sprinting since her mum died 3 years earlier. What do you think happened to Charlotte? She collapsed, pretty much. I joked that she wouldn't get out of bed till after Loose Women, or during Loose Women. She said, I've never watched Loose Women in my life. But she found that she just had no energy. I think there's a funny thing about grief, that when you don't grieve, because of good reasons, you know, you've got to look after your elderly father. Something happens, and eventually grief finds a way of saying, you know, something huge has happened in your life. You've lost your mum. You've lost your father. Some good things, a wedding. It's good. The boys got married in this story. But Elimelech, the father who took them all to Moab, has died. And then the two sons die. So the two weddings, in a way, just get a little bit overwhelmed by these hard times. Our lives may have a hard season. Young people don't always get this, because sometimes many young people have hard times in their young life. But many young people don't see any hard times in their young life. But if you live long enough, there are hard times. There will be a season, maybe two seasons, maybe three seasons, that are hard in your life. And for Charlotte, that season came right after we'd finished the Mount Chapel first weekend away that we did. And we thought, wow, that went well. It was so good to meet everybody. And it was months later that Charlotte started to have energy again and get up normally in the morning. Grief's overwhelming sometimes. And for me, knowing the church for the 8 years, knowing Paul and family for the 8 years, some of it's been quite a hard season. So I just want to take you through that, because you might have forgotten how hard it's been that John Ogden goes to be with the Lord. Wonderful spiritual father. Then COVID. It almost seems like COVID didn't happen, but it happened, and it was overwhelming while it happened. I remember I couldn't watch the news anymore, because every day it would say, the death rate is here, the death rate's going up, the death rate. And it was the first news every day on the BBC was the death rate. And I found I had to just stop watching the news and just go out. We were allowed to walk, if you remember. We were allowed to go out for our walk, and we'd walk along the River Mersey, and I found that praying in tongues and walking during the COVID lockdown time lifted my spirit, edified me personally. I found that the most helpful thing to do. But during that COVID time, Paul's own father got COVID and went to be with the Lord. So another huge death. Now, the Bible says don't grieve like the pagans. It doesn't say don't grieve, does it? It says weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. At any given time in a church family, there will be some rejoicing and some weeping. And there's something in us as British people, I know not everyone's going to be British, which is good, I'm glad. I want to see all the nations being gathered. But there is something from the sort of past in British societies that says, don't rejoice, because don't forget, they're grieving over here. So just keep it. And don't grieve, because you'll spoil their rejoicing. So we tend to dampen down our emotions, which I don't think is actually a biblical thing. Jesus was the best emotional person, the person we would all probably want to spend time with and be with. Even little children wanted to be with him. All kinds of different rugged men and tax collectors wanted to be with him. But he wept. And he was a manly man. He went to a cross that was excruciating for us. So our lives may have a hard season. It's hard to go through a famine. You know, in a hard season, sometimes what we want to do is say, whose fault was it? Was it Elimelech's fault that they went through a hard season because they left the land flowing with milk and honey, Israel, and they've gone now to being in Moab, a Gentile nation, which is in Jordan, basically, or what we call Jordan today? But there's no blame being placed here. It just says this was an incredibly hard season, particularly for Naomi, who's lost her husband, She's just moved house, which is always hard. And she's lost her two sons. So I just want to remind you, these 8 years, there have been some weddings, but there's been some funerals. And to remember to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Try and do both. Try and be emotional. Try and emotionally go back to God with your rejoicing, or emotionally go back to God with your grieving. So our lives may have a hard season. So I want to carry on in the story and read the rest of chapter 1. Verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi, said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye and wept aloud. And said to her, they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am old. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up?" I think she's saying, no one's going to marry you. You're foreigners coming back to Israel. You're going to be Gentiles. There's not any hope for you coming back. "Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Do you feel that sometimes? The Lord's hand has turned against you. At no point does Naomi stop looking to the Lord, believing in the Lord, but she doesn't understand why the Lord has allowed all this to happen. "It is more bitter for me. The Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything other than death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Bitter. Because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So that's the end of chapter 1. And Naomi essentially is saying, this hard season has left me now with no future and I have nothing. So point number two, in the hard season, get back to God's people. That's what Naomi decides to do. The minute she hears there's food, I'm getting back to God's people. You see, you can go through a hard time and not really understand what God's doing and even think my life's bitter now because I don't like the way God's led me on this journey. But so many people make the wrong decision at that point. I'm not going to be with God's people anymore. I'm not going to go to church. I've had it with church. It's just me and God. I'll struggle along with God. I have never met anyone doing well who has decided they're going to not be with God's people. They're going to stop going to church. I've never met anyone doing well as a Christian. I don't think I ever will. It's not a good plan to say, I'm not going to be with God's people anymore. I've had it. See, there's something very funny about God's people. We're actually God's family. And although there are grieving times and hard times and sad times and exciting times, that's what a family is like. Being part of God's family. Now, some people might leave my church in Liverpool and go to another church in Liverpool. And that's okay. They're still with God's family. It's not like my church is the only place for God's family. But often people, when they get hurt, stop going to church. They leave my church and they stop going altogether to church. You talk to them, you go for a coffee with them. Why aren't you going to church? I know you don't want to come back to Jubilee, but me and God, we're fine. Actually, it's always true, I think, that if you really want to be a burning hot coal, you have to keep the coal in the fireplace, which is actually local church. If a coal falls out of the fireplace onto the hearth rug, might burn a little bit of a hole for a little while, but then it goes cold. Unless you pick it up and put it back into the fire. God wants us to be with his people, even though we don't always get along. If you grew up in a big family or even a small family, there will have been times you didn't get along with your family. It's tragic, I think, when you hear that because someone didn't get along with their family, they're not in touch with their family anymore. Now, I'm sure there are reasons sometimes that it might be a good thing to get away from your family, but usually unforgiveness and hurts are best dealt with by staying in the family and talking it through somehow and being forgiving and being kind. But I love the fact Naomi says, in this hard season, I'm going back to my people. The third thing we see in this story is that you can be a believer in God and actually think God let you down. I've done that myself. Actually thought God let me. I didn't actually say that to God. I didn't use those words, God, you've let me down. But my dad, who wasn't a Christian, he said to me, after I'd been away for 10 years, not in Moab, but in Florida, came back 10 years later, no longer a tennis player, now a preacher. But maybe not a preacher, because I've gone through a divorce in America that I didn't want to go through. And these 10 years in America ended up starting very happy and finishing very sad. And I came back a broken, young 29-year-old, just about to turn 30. Moved back in with mummy and daddy. Mum and dad. And my dad and I are watching Match of the Day. And after Match of the Day, my dad says, your mother and I, we're not Christians, but we're still married. You say you're a Christian, but you're divorced. Your God let you down, and everything in me agreed with him. But I knew that was wrong, because I'm a Christian. I'm delighted I'm a Christian. I'm not delighted I've gone through what Charlotte calls my first divorce. It's not funny. It's not funny. She thinks she's funny. It's awful to suddenly realize that your dad has said something that is so powerful because something in me said yes to what my dad said. Your God let you down. And so I send a silent prayer to God because I'm like, what do I say to my dad? I've asked to come back to England to be an evangelist in England, and here's my non-Christian dad. What do I say to him? I can't say, yes, you're right, Dad. He did let me down. Do you want to give your life to him? Why would Dad want to give his life to the God who's let me down? So I sent a silent prayer to God. What do I say to my dad? I did not let you down. Your wife who promised till death parts you let you down. So I said that to my dad. Something heavy fell off me. And I realized I had actually been believing that God had let me down. He hadn't. He then showed me over the last 40 or so years, he showed me how he's been sometimes carrying me, most of the time encouraging me to walk. But during those years that I thought were so bad, were my very hard years, I look back now and say, that's when I grew the most. That's when I changed the most. That's when I leant most on God. That's when I learnt most about myself. That's when I learnt to grieve. That's when I learnt to rejoice. So many things happened, and it was really three hard years for me. It's very hard if you're going through hard years right now to see all that. And for Naomi, right now, after 10 hard years, what does she say? She says, God has let me down, call me bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Do you think God can handle it when his family, his people, say, you've let me down? He can. He can handle it, and he's so amazing that he picks you up again and again and says, while you're struggling, let me just put you on my shoulders. Let's keep walking. We'll actually move a bit quicker now that I'm carrying you. Naomi thinks she has no future. Fourth point, God is always at work. Naomi, number one, isn't empty because Ruth's there. Naomi isn't empty because God had a whole purpose in her going to Moab. It was to get Ruth. And actually, how did she get Ruth? Something about Naomi's life was so appealing, even in her hard time, that Ruth said, I want what you've got. This is what I hate sometimes. I've seen Christians think, I must put on a good front for non-Christians to be a good witness. I tell you, the best front is be real, be open. Say you've been through a divorce if you've been through a divorce. Don't boast about it as though it's a mark of heroic achievement. It's a huge disappointment. But say, actually, I found that God was carrying me. Non-Christians look at Christians who are struggling, and if that Christian is still leaning on God, there is something very, very attractive. Orpah looked at it and found it attractive, but decided, I'm going back to my gods. Naomi was like an evangelist, really. She had these two young daughter-in-laws looking at her life, watching her. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Naomi was something like that. She was a beacon to those two young women that they said, we'll go back with you. But actually, just like the rich young ruler who said, I love you, Jesus. I want to follow you. We'll give up all your money. Ooh, I'm not sure I do want to follow you just at the moment. His face fell because he loved his money. He didn't love Jesus enough. Money was his God. He went back to his gods. And I think that's what happens sometimes when people say, I'm leaving. I'm leaving church. And then don't burn hot for Jesus anymore. Sometimes they go back to something that they loved more before they became Christians. Don't do that. Orpah went back to her gods. But Ruth clung to Naomi and said, I want your God too. I'm coming back with you. Naomi said, you won't have a future. No one will marry you. You see, even Christians talk a load of rubbish a lot of times. Even believers, I shouldn't say Christians because this is the Old Testament, but believers talk a load of rubbish. Naomi's talking rubbish. Someone does marry Ruth. Naomi does have a future. Why? Because God is always at work. God was at work taking the whole family to Moab. God was at work bringing Ruth back, saving Ruth. And Naomi still has a huge influence for God in Ruth's life. So I would recommend when you're with non-Christians, tell them things that are going well and how God has blessed you. Tell them how things are going difficult and how you're having to look to him and say, Lord, I don't understand. Just share both. Ooh, I should only tell them the good things. No. There's something very real about sharing it all. Don't cut out the difficult bits. Don't make up difficult bits. I want to have a hard story. Don't make it up. If you've had a great life, tell them you've had a great life. That's okay. Rejoice. But don't forget, even if you've had a great life, weep with those who are weeping. So Naomi has a huge influence by being very vulnerable and still leaning on God, not understanding why God's allowed all this tragedy in her 10 years in Moab. Lastly, we always have a future as God's people. Naomi kind of was saying, I haven't got a future. My life's over. I'm just going back to be buried with my people. God says, Naomi, you have got a future. First of all, you've got a daughter-in-law who's now also a believer. Second, you're going to be a mother-in-law, but also you're going to be like a grandmother or a mother. It says at the end, Naomi has the baby. Naomi didn't have the baby. Ruth did. But Elimelech's line is carried on through Boaz marrying Ruth at the end of the story. Read the book of Ruth. It's just an amazing story of God always at work, always at work. And it just so happened. It's a phrase that just keeps happening. It just so happened is another way of saying God was weaving his story into Naomi's life, Boaz's life, Ruth's life. We have a future as God's people. If we could only see what God is doing, we would be much happier. You see, the whole book of Ruth starts with a famine and a funeral, but it ends with a wedding and a baby. And Naomi couldn't see the future, but she ends up seeing this son. And if she could have seen what was going to happen from that son, the whole book is a sort of link between the judges, who were people like Samson, who ruled any way they wanted, really, and God's people were saying, we want a king. But the end of the book of Ruth finishes with a baby, Obed, who becomes the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of David, who's the best king Israel ever had, until another one from his generation came, many generations later, who's the King of Kings. Naomi's future included being a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother to Jesus. What a privilege for someone who said, I've got no future. She had an incredible future, she just couldn't see what God was doing. So I love that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Don't you need that? Don't you need God to show you what he's doing? But he doesn't always. And years go by and you still don't see it. You can trust him. He is always good. He never lets you down. I let him down. He never lets me down. We have a future as God's people. But here, you may not be a Christian today. You may not have given your life to Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, the town of bread. So was David, born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, this little town of bread, is going to be historically the center of God's salvation plan. I would urge you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, you can trust him. He's better than your gods, whatever they are. And these words that Ruth says, I would say these to Jesus. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, which is the church, the local church. And I will serve your God. It's a great story. I'd love us just to stand and for us just to think of the God who has us in his hands and takes us through hard times, who we can trust because he says you have eternal life. I think we're going to sing a worship song of some kind. Now let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that we have a future. You say whoever believes in you has eternal life. Thank you that we don't always see what you're doing. In fact, hardly ever see what you're doing. But Lord, we trust you and we want to be part of being with your people, following you and honouring your great name. Amen.